We'll be looking at the major themes in the book of Acts each week. And then for the adults, we'll be gathering at 9:30 most Sunday mornings, and we'll be going verse by verse through all of the things that we may not have time to cover in the main service. So I want to invite you to be a part of that Bible study group as well at 9:30. But today we begin with Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 11 verses in Acts. And the theme of this study is understanding my new life in Christ. Understanding my new life in Christ. So look with me at verse number 1 down through verse number 3. That's how we are going to begin this morning with just these three verses. The Bible says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself," what's the word? Alive. We're going to do that one more time. I know it's been a gloomy weather week a little bit, but look what it says again in verse number 3. To whom also he showed himself alive. That was a mighty voice that cried out. That was great. To whom he showed himself alive. And boy, that sure changed everything for these disciples, didn't it? It certainly did. Just a few days before, and this is through the Easter season, we focused on the passion of Christ and his death and his resurrection, and that changed everything. And now the disciples, they have the new reality of a risen Christ, a living Christ. So Jesus has shown himself alive. Now I'll continue verse 3 again. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, please help us as we study the scriptures this morning. I pray that you'd help me as I preach, help the church as we listen together to your word. I pray that you would give the sense of it, that we would come away with a greater understanding, but most importantly, that our hearts would be challenged by what we read. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Have you ever experienced seasons of intensity in life? Well, of course you have. But have you noticed that there are times where, whether it's emotional or relational, it could even be like on the national level, there are times where just everything seems to be moving at a very, very fast pace, and our attention is focused. And this could be something, again, that happens personally to you or something that is happening. I think there have been intense times in our national history, haven't they? I remember when I was just barely graduated from high school, giving my age a little bit here, but just barely out of high school, and I remember September 11th, 2001. Everybody remembers where they were that day, don't you? I mean, we could go around, you could tell me. But you think about the days that followed that in our country, and they were intense times, intensity. But you've experienced those times in your life where it could be through a family crisis or finances or any of those things. You can fill in the blank what it was, where the days just seem to run into each other. You look back and have you ever looked back and thought, wow, that was a blur. Everything just came crashing into one short amount of time. I thought about that, those moments and those seasons of intensity in life, and truly, for the apostles, for the disciples, this season of life that they are in had to be the most intense season that they had ever been through. I mean, think about everything that transpired in just the course of a few weeks, a few days, all of the intensity leading up to, I mean, there they are with Jesus, and Jesus is preaching to multitudes of people, and they're doing miracles, and they're all excited. Just a few days later, they see their Savior on the cross. They go from this euphoric high to this terrible low. They come crashing down. Jesus is dead. And now, 3 days later, guess what? He's alive. Everything is just spinning very quickly for them. I cannot imagine what they would have felt, what that would have been like for them. As we come to the early chapters in the book of Acts, what we find here is the aftermath or the immediate days following that intensity. In these early chapters of Acts, the first Christians, they are working out what it means for Jesus to be alive. I mean, isn't that, after all, the reality that has changed all of human history? Jesus came and his resurrection split history, B.C. and A.D. Right in the middle, you have the resurrection of Jesus. And now the disciples, the new Christians, what does this mean for them? You see, the wonderful thing is his life, this resurrection of Jesus, the fact that he's alive, that has now become their new life. And for you and I, it's exactly the same, isn't it? That the resurrection of Jesus, that reality is now my new life. And so you and I, we, all throughout our Christian journey, are very much like what we're going to see in these early Christians. We have before, you see, the book of Acts really, it's a book of history. It's a history of how Jesus Christ established his church, how Christianity developed. We get to see all of that unfold in this wonderful history. And for you and I, we do the same thing in our Christian life. Every day we are understanding, and every day we are learning more about what exactly it means to have new life in Jesus. Are you glad that you have new life in Christ this morning? I mean, really, think about where you would be had there been no resurrection. Where would you be? If nothing else this morning, if nothing else takes place, each of us right now in our hearts ought to worship and praise and honor the Lord by giving him glory for the reality of his resurrection. Because it's truly changed everything for us. Think about where you would be had there been no resurrection. Paul said we would be of all men most miserable. We'd be lost, condemned, hopeless in this world if there's no resurrection of Jesus. The quick background, you probably noticed in verse number 1 that the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. So I'd encourage everybody to follow along with me. I'm going to look at this. Verse number 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. A little bit of quick background for those of you that like to study this. This was written by Luke, who wrote the book of Luke. And when he says in verse number 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, he's referring specifically to the book of Luke that he wrote to this lover of God. That's what Theophilus means. He says, I told you already in the book of Luke everything that Jesus began to do and teach. Now I want to tell you what Jesus is doing today, what Jesus is doing now. And that's the wonderful thing about the book of Acts. We look back in the Gospels about what Jesus did. The book of Acts is still going on today, if you will. The book of Acts is continuing today in our Christian life. Not everything that took place in it, but the reality of Christ. And so think about this statement that I have written on your handout here. The truth is, as we think about that Jesus is alive and what that means for us, it is the resurrection of Christ. His resurrection is the life-giving and life-sustaining power for our new life in him. You see, the truth is this. If you're a believer in Christ, it's because you are now, the truth is, you are dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Think about these. I gave you some other scriptures that drive home that point. Romans chapter 8, verse number 11. Let's read that together out loud. Ready, begin. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. If you want to circle a word, notice that word right in the middle of Romans 8, that word quicken. Let's say that together. What's the word? Quicken. I'm doing my best to give us a little quickening right here this morning. It's to get life, to be made alive. That's what that word quicken means. It means that it's the very same Spirit that came into that tomb that filled the body of Jesus, that very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says that Spirit does what for us? It gives us life. It quickens us. It brings us alive. It makes us alive. There's more scriptures that teach us this. Look at Romans 6:11. Let's read that one together. Ready? It's right on your handout. Romans chapter 6, verse 11, begin. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:1. Let's read that one. Ready? And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, my problem was not that I had some bad habits or I made a few mistakes. My problem was this. Before Jesus Christ, I was dead in trespasses and sins. I didn't have a little problem. I didn't need a little help. I didn't need a little spiritual guidance. The truth is, every person that is born into this world, that does not have, is born into this world without Jesus Christ, we need his quickening power to be spiritually made alive. The truth is, the Bible says that, have you ever had somebody say, well, I pray and I feel like my prayers hit the ceiling. They don't get anywhere. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Or I prayed, it's like no one's there. Do you know why? Because without Christ, your prayers get nowhere. Because we're spiritually dead. People say, well, I try to do this and I try to do that. Without Christ, it's not that it's a little problem. It's a great gulf. It's not sick people that need healing. It's dead people who need to be made alive. And sometimes we need to remember just how desperate of a situation humanity's in to realize how amazing the power of Jesus is in our lives. It is that quickening power that brought Jesus from the dead that gives us new life and that sustains us. Many of you know the scripture, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things, and I should have put this verse on the handout, behold, all things are become new. So can I give you this morning, and I'll be brief. Can I give you this? That what the first Christians learn is what you and I learn. If all things truly become new, if we truly have the new life in Jesus Christ, then we now live with some new realities. We live with some new realities. What do I mean by new realities? I mean this. I mean things that when I was dead before my salvation, when I was dead in sin, it's not that these realities did not exist. It's that I was what? Dead to them. It's that I was unaware of them. I was unaffected by them. But since Jesus came, since my heart was turned to him as a young child, I put my faith, I understood my need for a Savior, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. When that happened, new life came and it opened my eyes to brand new realities where what I used to be is gone and who I am now is alive in Christ. Well, what are some of these? Well, we could spend hours today going through the entire New Testament talking about what those realities are. Because remember, the essence of the Christian of our Christian life is not what we do for Christ, but it is who we are in Christ. The essence of our Christian walk is not what we do for Christ. I'm not saying that that's unimportant. We ought to do much to serve the Lord, right? But the essence, the core of our Christian life is not the things that we do for him, but a clear understanding and a faith in who we now are in Jesus Christ. And that's a truth that is unpacked throughout all of the Bible. And the book of Acts is going to do some of that for us. So what are three of these new realities that I've experienced? Well, I want you to notice here in verse number 3, and we're going to find these right in this text right here. Three, again, these are not all of the realities, but these are three realities that are found right here in Acts chapter 1. First of all, reality number 1, I have. Now, I'm saying I because I'm saved. How about you? I'm born again. I hope you are too. I have, because of Christ, because Jesus is alive, I'm alive. And that means, number one, from the scriptures this morning, I have a fact-based faith. I have a fact-based faith. Now, when most people think about faith, they talk about it. And I've even heard people say things like this. Well, it doesn't matter so much what you believe, so long as you believe something or believe. So some of you have heard that too, apparently. It's popular, it's the popular thought of our day. Young ladies in the back there, I really would like you to pay attention because you're going to learn a lot, okay? You'll learn. So get your Bible open, look at it, and you'll learn from this, okay? Here we go. So, so people will say, and you'll hear it all the time, it's not so much what you believe so long as you believe. Or they'll say something like this. They'll say, well, I'm glad you tell them, well, I've become a Christian. Listen, and you want them to be a Christian too, right? Because a true believer wants everybody to be a believer. Isn't that right? I hope so. If you're a Christian, you want all your friends, you want all your family, you want everybody to be a Christian. Because it's the best thing that could ever happen to anyone. So somebody will say to you in all of your zeal, Dennis, because you're a pretty zealous guy, amen? All right? Somebody will say to you, Dennis, I'm glad that you found something that, what? Makes you happy or that works for you. Yep. I'm glad you found something that works for you. I found something that works for me. And we'll all just, so it's not so much what you believe as long as you believe. Well, there are, now that's, if you say that, you'll be a very popular person. You could write lots of books. You could go on Oprah. You could do all kinds of awesome stuff if you say that. But there are huge problems with that. Not to mention the fact that so many belief systems in the world are in complete contradiction with each other. I can believe with all of my heart, with every fiber of my being, I can believe that I can fly a Boeing 757, let's say. I was going to go with a 747, but I could do a 757. I believe with all of my heart I can do that. Who's getting on the plane with me? You're going to do it. Brian, me and Brian, we're good friends. He's got a lot of trust in me. At that moment in time, when it's time to get on the airplane, really it doesn't matter what you believe. All that matters is, does the pilot know how to fly the plane? That is all that matters. So this common notion, though it makes people feel warm and fuzzy, that it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you believe, that common notion makes people feel good, but it's one of the most dangerous philosophies in the world that we live today. It's one of the most dangerous things that anybody could say to you. Because the truth is this, as there's one social and political commentator that I like, you might not like him and that's okay, but I listen to Ben Shapiro a lot, and he likes to say this. He says, I'm sorry, but facts just don't care about your feelings. That's facts don't really care about your feelings. And you know what? Now, as believers, we're supposed to speak the truth in love. So we should be concerned with feelings. I believe that. But the truth is this. When you're going to get on that airplane, it really does not matter how you feel about the pilot, what you think about. All that matters is your faith in a trustworthy place. In the Bible, we are never called, ever, we are never called to take a blind leap of faith. It's not what we're called to do. In fact, you probably saw this in what we just read. Now, back to the scriptures, because that's more important than what I have to say about it. Back to the scriptures, you can find for yourself in the first three verses where Christians are called to facts and not just feelings. Look at it. Look at it in Acts 1:1-3. You can find it right there. Where are Christians called to facts rather than feelings? You got it. It says in verse number 3, to whom also he, that's Jesus, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs. Now, proof really stands on its own, doesn't it? I mean, you either have proof or you don't. But the Bible wants to be abundantly clear about this. Jesus did not just give proofs. He gave what kind of proofs? First of all, backing up, they were infallible. They were infallible. They were unquestionable. They were incontrovertible. They would stand up in a court of law, so to speak. They were infallible proofs that he was alive. Now, proof is enough. An infallible proof is surely enough, but lest we're confused anymore, Jesus didn't just give us proof. Jesus didn't just give us infallible proofs, but Jesus gave us many infallible proofs. The fact, since we're talking about facts, the fact is this: we rest in the truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Our faith is based on the historical fact that our Savior rose from the dead. I have a fact-based faith. So many people, I'm glad you became a Christian. If that makes you feel better, great. My faith is not based on feeling. It's based on fact. Christianity is based on a logical truth claim. Now, let me ask you this. Can I prove the resurrection to you today? Can I prove it to you today? Scientifically, empirically, could I prove the resurrection to you today? No. Of course I couldn't. I can't prove any piece of history. Right? And this is the problem with our culture. Can I prove to you that Abraham Lincoln lived? Can I prove that? Well, no, because he's dead. He's gone. Now, was there a time in which people could prove that Abraham Lincoln lived? Well, when would that have been? You could have even proved it after he was dead. Because you could talk with the direct eyewitnesses. You could speak with the people who were right there. But the point is this, people say, well, you need to prove this part of Christianity. Well, we don't, it's not science, although there's science involved. It's not science, it's history. We look at the evidence that's given to us. We look at what, the point is this, was there a time when the resurrection of Jesus could be infallibly proven many times? Did that point in history exist? Of course it did. Of course it did. That's why what we are left with today is abundant evidence, a pile of evidence from people who said, guess what? We saw the proof that Jesus was alive. And so for those that may be here, or for the skeptic that you may know, the truth is this. Our faith is based on the eyewitness testimony, the accounts, these infallible proofs. Consider just a few things very briefly with me this morning. It began with an empty tomb. There has to be an answer for an empty tomb. Amen? It began with an empty tomb. It continued with a dramatic transformation of all of his followers. They all went from cowering in fear to launching the greatest movement that history has ever known, Christianity. But there's more. There were hundreds of eyewitness accounts. The Bible says that Jesus appeared to hundreds of people at one time. And then, interestingly enough, if you study the New Testament, throughout the early growth of the Christian church, throughout the early days of the church, the apostles consistently appealed to eyewitness evidence. You say, what do I mean? I mean things like this. Paul would say, I'm telling you about the resurrection. There's people in Jerusalem alive today that saw it. Go talk to them. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul would say that. Also, Peter would say, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. The Apostle John in 1 John would talk about Jesus and the fact that their hands had handled him. Throughout the Scriptures, we are presented with historical evidence to follow. And we would apply that, we have to apply the same level of analysis that we would bring to any other discipline and come to a logical conclusion. And for those who, and if you're new to all of this, there's a great book written called The Case for Christ. And for those that are new to this and don't like reading books, they even made a movie on it, okay? So it just doesn't get much easier than that. About somebody who took the time to truly do what it says in Acts chapter 1 and to examine the many infallible proofs. The many infallible proofs. But we live in a society of people that would rather just say, oh, I can't believe that, instead of, let me examine that. Let me look at that and see what conclusion I come to. So many of us as believers, we've taken the time to consider the evidence. The Holy Spirit has spoken to our hearts as well. But I want us to remember this, though. Not only is the foundation of our faith built on that historical fact, but let's also remember that built off of that fact, the rest of our Christian life also needs to be based on facts and not our feelings. Okay? And where do we find the rest of the facts? Well, if the resurrection of Jesus is a fact, then everything that he said would also follow that it would be facts. We find those facts in the proven, tried and true, infallible, perfect, preserved Word of God. Christianity is filled with people that say they believe the fact of the resurrection, but then they ignore all of the rest of the facts of Scripture and live their lives however they feel is best. But our faith is not based on how I feel on a particular day. It has to be based on what are the facts of the Word of God. How does God's Word tell me now I should live my life? Are you with me? But how about you? How about me? How often am I prone to make decisions based on what I feel is best? Or how I feel it will affect me? Christianity has always been a fact-based faith. We take our feelings and we submit them to the Word of God. Reality number one, I have, because Jesus is alive, I have a fact-based faith. Number two, we'll find in verses 4 through 5. Not only do I have a fact-based faith, but I also now experience the presence of the Spirit. Now, these two will almost seem not in contradiction, but they're opposite ends of the spectrum, if you will. I have a fact-based faith, but there is feeling that is involved. Aren't you glad for that? Look with me at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, now this is Jesus, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but they should wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. In other words, this, there's a promise coming. You need to wait in Jerusalem. I'm alive. What do we do now, Jesus? Wait in Jerusalem. Because there's a promise coming, and I told you about this before. Well, what is that promise? Look at verse number 5. For John, that would be John the Baptist, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with who? Not many days hence. He says, very soon you are going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit, that's referring to the same person. We know that God exists as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit. He reminds them of that promise in verse number 4. Ye have heard of me. In other words, I already told you this. When did he tell them that? Well, it was in John chapter 14, John chapter 15. If you'd like to study things later, write down John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am going to be leaving. I'm going to be leaving you. And the disciples were worried. You're going to leave? You can't leave us? And Jesus says, I'm going to leave, but I am going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And right now, and he says, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm going to talk about that in one of our Bible studies at a 9:30 hour, so if you want to study that out, we'll discuss it then. But the truth is this, to give you the summary. According to the Scripture, if you are saved, if you are a child of God, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. To put it very simply right there. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not some secondary thing that comes later. These Christians had not received the Holy Spirit yet because they were still waiting for the promise. Jesus will fulfill that promise in Acts chapter number 2. But the Bible teaches us elsewhere that once we are the children of God, we receive the Holy Spirit. Can you believe it? That God comes to live inside of us? That the Lord takes up residence? He makes His home in us? Can you believe it? The most incredible experience of the Christian life is His presence in our lives. Now remember, we said a minute ago, I don't base my Christian walk on my experiences. One day, I might experience, you know, the mountaintop and fun, and it's just everything feels great, and the next week it might rain 6 out of 7 days, because I live in the Berkshires, all right? It could happen. That could be my reality. So I don't count on my experiences to shape my faith. However, a true faith in Christ is accompanied by the experience of the Holy Spirit. I mean, His presence I can feel in my life. Christianity, think about this. Because of the truth of the resurrection and because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, our Christianity is both fact and feeling, but never in contradiction with each other. It's both logic and emotion. It's more than religion. It's more than a system. It's relationship with Christ. So, if you're in here today, and you look like you are, if you're in here today, you're probably one of two types of people. You're either a person that is very emotional. Now, and people fall everywhere on the spectrum. But most of us are either drawn toward emotion or others of us are drawn toward logic and study and those kinds of things. Or in different areas of our lives, we're drawn one way or the other. And there are some people that try to break down the Christian life into one of those little categories. You have some whole denominations and churches that are all about emotion and experiences and feeling, and that's gonna, and then you have others that are over here and they're like, don't say anything in church, be still, let's study the word together. No, let's not let it get out of hand. We don't want to do any of that. And I've experienced both kinds of things. I've seen it displayed in both ways. Well, who's right? Well, neither, but both. And who's wrong? Well, neither, but both. The truth is, because we have the Word of God, but then the person of the Holy Spirit within us, our Christian experience is both logical and emotional. It's both fact and it's feeling. I tell you, even in our witnessing, some people are brought to Christ when they hear a well-reasoned argument and the Holy Spirit works through that. Other people see a dramatic change in the life and spirit of somebody and they say, wow, I want what that person has. Because the change that Jesus makes is real and it's powerful. And he says here, and what we're going to see in the rest of the book of Acts is looking at the church as they begin to understand the truth of God's word, but then it flows out in their experience and their relationship with Him. I have a fact-based faith. I have the experience of the Holy Spirit. But finally this morning, I have this third thing that's in this passage. I have a purpose for living. I have a purpose for living. I wonder if you ask people that, what's your purpose? What's your purpose? People give you all kinds of answers. Well, my purpose is to give my children the very best life that they could have. A lot of people, that's their purpose in life. Well, that's good until you live for other people, people can die. People can disappoint us. Well, I live for the people in my life, my children, my family. That's my purpose in life is for them. Well, what if you don't have them? Then what is your purpose? My purpose is my career. Well, what if you lose your ability to perform that way? My purpose is this talent or this passion I have. Well, what happens when all of that is gone? What purpose do you live for? When Jesus leaves, he says, I'm giving you proof. I want you to base your new faith on these facts. I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit, but now I want you to live for my purpose. We've got to read a little bit more to see what he means. Look what it says. Verse 6, when therefore they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're asking the wrong question still. The disciples still don't quite get it. They're like, oh, Jesus, you're alive now. When's the army going to march? When's the throne going to be set up in Jerusalem? When do we take over this show? And Jesus says, well, that's not for you to know. There's a day I'm going to come as the king. But that's not what you need to worry about right now. That's not your purpose. Your purpose isn't to rule the world. Your purpose is, well, let's see what he says. Verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power. But it's not the kind of power. What kind of power were they looking for? Political power, legal power, worldly power. He says, you're going to receive power. But it's going to come from the Holy Ghost. And this power is for a purpose. That purpose is what? And ye shall be witnesses. And ye shall be witnesses. Your job, my job, ultimately all of our life is to glorify God. I understand that. That's the whole, our whole duty is to glorify Him in everything that we do. But the chief way that we've been called to glorify Him is to be His witnesses. To point to live not for my kingdom, but to live for His kingdom. See, because then that gives me a greater purpose in all of my other purposes. Because now if I pour my life into my family, I want to pour my life into my family so that my children will make a difference in God's kingdom. My career, my job, I want it to make a difference in the kingdom of God. Not my own kingdom, not so I can have the things that I want, but so that the Great Commission, God's purpose would be fulfilled. And then look at this. He says, and then as soon as he says that, that's the last thing he says, verse number 9, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him. I mean, the very last things that Jesus says, be my witnesses, be my witnesses. And then they watched in amazement as Jesus lifted off the earth. And he ascended into heaven. And then the angel said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing into heaven? I'd be like, pretty obvious why. Why stand you here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, he's going to come again the same way that you saw him go. That could happen today, by the way. The return of Christ. Are you living for your purpose? Is your life anchored on the solid rock fact that Jesus rose again? Are you governed by your wishy-washy feelings? Are you living with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Is He making us more Christ-like? And are you living with a purpose? You see, if Jesus is my purpose, if being His witness is my purpose, then His kingdom is my priority, not my own. His mission is my focus. And His return is my urgency. Urgency. That the time is running out. Whether the Lord comes or whether my life is running out, there must be a sense of urgency that I must be about my master's business. But if you're like me, you've got a lot of things to get done between Monday and Saturday and then church on Sunday. If you're like me, you've got a lot of things to squeeze in between job, other activities, baseball practice, other kids' baseball practice. Got to get the yard cut somewhere in there. Got to get all the stuff ready for Sunday church. And you've got your own list. And it's either as long as mine, shorter than mine, or maybe even longer than mine. But you've got a list, and you've got to get all these things done. Just stop for a minute and evaluate right now. How much of my time has been spent for the purpose for which I am here? How much of the time that I spent in all of the busyness of last week, how much of that energy, work, passion, how much of that was channeled into my true purpose? And ye shall be witnesses. Be witnesses. Be witnesses. I'll tell you, we've got a great opportunity to be witnesses this week. We have a special outreach next Sunday morning. You've got an opportunity to say, hey, would you come be my guest on Mother's Day? We're going to have a great breakfast, and then we're going to have a Bible message later, talk about the Lord and what He's done for us. It doesn't have to be all weird or anything. It's just a simple invitation. And it's a simple way to say, I'm going to be on purpose this week. I'll be on purpose. After all, Jesus' resurrection and my new life in Him, it's a fact. I have the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in, so am I accomplishing my purpose? So two questions I'd like to finish with, you know that. Two questions I like to finish with are this. Maybe there's somebody in here. First of all, the question is this. Have you dealt with the fact? Don't pack up on me yet, just stay with me. First question, have you dealt with the fact that Jesus died and rose again for your sins? Have you ever dealt with that fact? What do you mean? What do you mean? It's a history, you said. No, it's history, but it's also a fact that's inescapable for you and for me. Each person at some point in their life must come face to face with who Jesus is and make a personal decision. Will I make Him my Savior or will I walk away from Him? You come face to face with the fact, and now you have to make a choice. Will you trust Jesus as your Savior? If you've never done that, you can do that today. I look around and most of the people I see in here, most of you, I've known that you have made that decision for Christ. But maybe there's somebody that hasn't. Have you ever said, Jesus, I'm dead in my, like we saw at the beginning, I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. I've broken your law. I deserve your punishment. But I believe in you and I accept your forgiveness. Say, it's that simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But don't I have to do some things? No. It starts by becoming a child of God. The doing will follow. So first question, have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? And then secondly, I've preached it for the rest of us, myself included. You know the fact. Is it guiding your life? Is the power of the Holy Spirit real in your life? And are you living on your purpose? Or do you need to decide today that I'm going to start a new week? I'm going to go out of here Sunday with a renewed passion for the purpose to which He's called me. Let's bow our heads together and go to prayer. How many of you would say, you know what? The Lord showed me an area in my life where I need to get back on my purpose. I missed the purpose somewhere. If you would say that, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'd like you to, before the Lord right now, in just a moment, the instruments are going to play. Whenever they're ready, the instruments will play. Commit your purpose this week to the Lord. Take a moment right now in prayer and commit that purpose to the Lord this week. Maybe pray about somebody that the Lord's put on your heart that you need to be a witness to. Could be a coworker, could be a friend, could be your family. Who are you going to witness to? Who are you going to be a witness for Christ to? And then for those of you that maybe there's somebody here that you've never made that decision for Christ.